Good morning, Harbor. Today we're exploring the fifth faith of Jesus. It's wisdom. And I want to start with the definition so we're all on the same page. We all have an idea of what wisdom is. The dictionary definition is the ability to think and act using knowledge, experience, understanding, common sense, and insight. And if you're on social media, you've seen the meme that kind of fills the whole thing, that knowledge is knowing that a tomato is a fruit. Wisdom is not putting that fruit in a fruit salad. Blech. And every one of us needs wisdom. Every person needs wisdom to live, to make decisions, to know what to do, what not to do. It sets the foundation for who we are and where we are. And I wanted something so badly one time that this is what has set the foundation for me with my walk with Christ, is this situation that happened. And we were living in our first home. And we had been there about 2 years. We were supposed to be there 5 to 10. And I'd seen an ad in the paper, the local paper, and I said, oh, hey, can we go look at this place after church on Sunday? Yeah, maybe drive by. Just said, sure. So we drove by, and we kept on going. Even though our old house, it was 100 years old, and it had 27 steps up to the front door, set in a hillside, it was still better than that level little thing that they had advertised as really wonderful. So we kept on going. At the end of the road, it used to be you could only turn right. That was the only way you could go. We got to the end of the road this day, and there was another whole road. Like, whoa, what's going on? We haven't been over here in quite a while. There was a whole new development. Brand new houses. It's like, well, we can't afford them, I'm sure, but let's just go look. Have you ever wanted something so badly you could taste it? To the point, with your whole being, you wanted it? Yeah, that was me. I even got to the point of, God, if you give me this one thing, I will never, ever ask you for anything else, ever again. Because we drove around this development, and there was this gorgeous little house on a flat piece of land. And it had windows that faced south and a pond behind it. There was two little problems. And they were walking down the steps of the house with a realtor. So we kept going around, went to the model home, and asked them, can we see it? They said, sure. So we went in, and it's like, I thought I was in love at first sight to begin with. I was even more in love with this house. I wanted it. And they said, well, the couple ahead of you, just 5 minutes ahead of you, put in an offer. I was just crushed. But they said, don't worry. We'll take your names down because this house has a story. It was built about 6 months ago, and the family that had picked out the tiles, chosen every one of the fixtures, and the paint had their financing fall through. And the couple after that. And another month, the couple after that had it fall through. So there was one couple that, if we were going to get that house, theirs would have to fall through, which is sad for them if it happened. And we were trying to live with wisdom, trying to be wise, and I was wrestling with, does God want us to have this house? Okay, I wasn't really. I more or less had my fingers in my ears, la, 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 because I wanted this house. I wasn't sure I wanted to let go and to say, God, whatever you want. I was in, now just let me have this one thing. And that's not wisdom. But we need wisdom. We need to choose wisdom, to work for wisdom. Every day, for all our lives and our decisions. And we find our example of that from Jesus. The first mention of him with wisdom comes from a verse we've heard recently. Jake used it a couple of weeks ago. It's from Luke 2, where he was talking about making sure we don't put our what before our who. And it's when Jesus is 12 years old, and his family has gone up for the Passover festival. And they finish the celebration. They head home and discover later that he kind of stayed behind. So they have to set out to get him back. And it says, after 3 days, they found him in the temple courts, sitting among the teachers. He was listening to them and asking them questions. Everyone who heard him was amazed at his understanding and his answers. When his parents saw him, not only were they probably mad, but they were astonished. And we'll skip a few lines. And it says, he went down to Nazareth with them and was obedient to them. But his mother treasured all these things in her heart. And Jesus grew in wisdom and stature and in favor with man and God. What Jesus was doing, sitting there learning and asking questions, was not all that unusual. Because there was a group called the Pharisees that arose after the exile when the Israelites had been taken off into captivity for their disobedience. When they came back, there was this group of laymen that slowly rose up over a couple of hundred years, called themselves the Pharisees, which means those who separate themselves. They were worried about going back into exile because they had seen what God had done. God had warned Israel again and again, if you keep disobeying, these are going to be the consequences. And Israel put their fingers in their ears, just like I do, and they had gone into exile. So the Pharisees were trying to help people to separate from the sin, to stay clean, to stay pure. They wanted that. And they studied like those 613 laws that they had in order to stay close to God, or so they thought. They added laws to those 613 laws, and then they added regulations to the laws on top of the laws, just so people would stay pure and not go back into exile. They got to the point where, I kid you not, they argued about whether or not you could eat an egg on the Sabbath. An egg on the Sabbath. Because you had to crack a shell, whether you fried it or hard-boiled it, you had to crack a shell to get into it, and that might be considered work, and work was forbidden on the Sabbath. So you can see the way their logic goes. They didn't want anyone breaking the law. But one of the good things that came out of these Pharisees and all of their laws and their rules and the regulations was they decided every male child, they allowed women, females, if they had the time and ability, but they were focused on the males and having them get an education. They called it the House of the Book, and they would set these up in synagogues as well as in the temple where we find Jesus this day. And they were taught mainly the first 5 books of the Bible that Moses wrote. That's what they were most interested in. They taught them the rest of the Old Testament as well. And they even gave them a little bit of math, so they had a more rounded education. So this is where we find Jesus, listening, asking questions. And then we find he returned to Nazareth. But one of the things that we see in this passage is that there's something different. Because they are amazed at his wisdom, the wisdom of a 12-year-old boy. They have studied the scripture for decades of their lives. And here's this young kid making their jaws drop. What's so different about him? What is this amazement? Because, sometimes you'll just say, this taco's really amazing. You got to try it. But then you go to the Grand Canyon and, wow, the Grand Canyon is amazing. So which of these kinds are we talking about here? Well, we're going to look at the word amazed just briefly. And it's the same word used in Acts 2 on the day of Pentecost. And this is after Jesus had died and gone up to heaven. And 120 of Jesus' followers were in an upper room praying. And this huge sound of wind came, so loud that people started coming out of the places where they were and rushed into the street. And tongues as a fire came upon the disciples. And they went out into the street and they started proclaiming the amazing works that God had been doing in the tongues of people who had come from thousands of miles away, from nations where these Galileans didn't know the language, yet they're speaking it. They're talking and telling these people in their own home tongue what's going on. This is Grand Canyon amazement that we're talking about. So they wanted to know, where did he get this from? What's going on here? Because these teachers knew the scripture, but it kind of stayed there. They knew the letter of the law. And you've got this 12-year-old kid who knows the spirit of the law and who knows the law giver, the one who made them. He knew God. He didn't just know about God and stay on the surface. He went down deep and knew God. And as an adult, he still knew God and amazed people. If we look at Mark chapter 6, we read just before this that he had stayed up all night praying, connecting with God before he chose his 12 apostles. He needed wisdom for that. How do you know who to pick? You've got rough fishermen. You've got tax collectors. You have all kinds of people, from the lowly up to people who know what they're talking about and who know the word. Which ones should he choose to follow him, to take this message and be the ones who would lead after he was gone? He needed God's wisdom. He took these 12 right after he had chosen them. And he took them to his hometown of Nazareth. And when the Sabbath came, he began to teach in the synagogue. And many who heard him were astonished. And they asked, where did this man get these ideas? What is this wisdom that he's been given? How can he perform such miracles? Isn't this a carpenter's son? The carpenter, the son of Mary and his brothers, James, Joseph, Judas and Simon? Aren't his sisters here? And they took offense at him. Once again, we find Jesus' wisdom amazing people, people that he grew up with, and they wondered, where did he get this from? This is not normal wisdom, not that we get in the world. They wanted to know, how did he get it? And you notice, they're not denying that he has wisdom. They're not denying that he's doing miracles. But they're offended by it. And some people will be offended by God's wisdom. But what they wanted to know was, where did he get it? They knew he had been given it. He hadn't attained it. He'd been given it, is what they thought. And you think about it. If someone you grew up with suddenly shows up in town after 20 years, and this kid you grew up with as well that was blind and born that way, and this guy comes along, he spits in the dust, and he makes mud, he rubs it on the blind guy's eyes and says, have somebody take you over there and wash, and you'll be able to see. The guy comes back shouting and rejoicing that he can see. And your brother, who's been paralyzed for the last 5 years, can't get up, can't walk. And this guy comes along and says, get up and walk. And your brother gets up and walks. That's Grand Canyon amazement. Wow. Where did he do that? How did he get that? And still, they were offended. And everywhere we turn in the Gospels, we find people being amazed by Jesus and his wisdom. What we also find is Jesus spending time with God, alone, praying, connecting with God, asking, listening. And as Mark 1:35 tells us, very early in the morning, while it was still dark, Jesus got up, left the house, and went to a solitary place where he prayed. And again in Luke 9, 18-ish, once when Jesus was praying in private and his disciples were with him, he asked them, "Who do the crowd say I am?" And we'll skip a verse or two. Jesus sincerely, strictly warned them not to tell anyone. And he said, "The Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders, chief priests, and teachers of the law. And he must be killed and on the third day be raised to life." He had such a grasp, an understanding of Scripture. It's there in the Old Testament if you read it. How he's going to die, what he's going to die, how bad it's going to be. He knew what was coming. He knew the Scripture. And he needed wisdom. How is he going to deal with this? Just like we do. Every one of us needs wisdom. And we'll wrestle sometimes with God's word. And you know what? Jesus did too. We're not the only ones that wrestle with his word. We find Jesus before he dies, after the supper has ended, and he goes up to the mountain to pray and knows what's coming. Before these men come to get him and are going to mock him and torture him and crucify him, he wrestled with God's choice. He didn't like it. It wasn't going to be a great time. And this is the third element for wisdom. We have listening, we have asking, and we have wrestling, because we will wrestle with what God wants from us sometimes. And as we look at this in Luke 22, 41-ish, it says, Jesus knelt down and prayed, "Father, if you are willing, take this cup from me. Yet not my will, but yours be done." An angel from heaven appeared to him and strengthened him. And being in anguish, he prayed more earnestly. And his sweat was like drops of blood falling to the ground. Three times we see Jesus begging God to take this horrible death away from him. And each time, trusting the Father and saying, "But your will, not mine." Last time you needed wisdom and were praying for it, did you pray my way? I only want this one thing and I'll never ever ask you for anything else. Or did you pray Jesus' way? Not my will, but yours be done. I don't pray I only want this one thing, and then not just because I said I'd only pray this one thing and never ever ask again, but because that's not what I've come to know God as. I've spent time getting to know him, digging deeper into his word. I used to be a weaver, and I got to the point where I could be at home and spend time throwing the shuttle and getting into the groove and just working and weaving. And I put on my headphones and I listened to the Bible over and over and over. And I would let whatever stick, and figure next time if there's something else he wants to talk about, we'll get back to that. There were times when it was, what did you say? I'm not sure I heard that right. And I'd reverse it and listen. Oh, I don't think I like that. And then go on. And I wanted to really get to know God, not just dip into the scriptures a little. I wanted to dig and dive deep, just like Jesus did. I wanted to listen. I wanted to ask questions. And sometimes I didn't want to wrestle with him. Sometimes I wanted to stick my fingers in my ears and say, "La, la, 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 I don't hear you. I don't want to deal with this." I do that today, sometimes, still. But it can be hard sometimes to sit still and listen because there's so many other things going on. But we need to stop and cease striving. You know that verse that says, "Be still and know that I am God"? In the Hebrew, it can also be translated, "Stop striving and know that I am God." Because when you've got a decision to make, you're always trying to figure it out, trying to, oh, maybe this way, oh, maybe that way, oh, what about this, what about that? And it's, just drop it, let it go. Just be with God. And that's hard to do. I've learned over the years now that I have more trouble sometimes sitting still because I might fall asleep or I might drift off or go somewhere else. I find walking helps me a lot. I can walk and talk with God and argue with him. Or get on my exercise bike and away we go. Find something that works for you to be able to concentrate and stick with listening to his word and talking to him about it. And that I've argued with him over so many things. Things like, God says all things work together for good for those who love him, who are called according to his will. I've argued with him about that a lot. I don't like that scripture some days. I don't like God some days with that. And I'll have to argue with him and wrestle with him and say, show me. Help me to get it. You're up to something. I don't know what it is. And this hurts, and I hate it. It stinks. Other times, I'll come away from interacting with someone, whether it's a grocery store or just somebody I ran into somewhere. And you know how you had that feeling of yuck? Something didn't go right in that conversation, in that interaction. And I'll work it through. Okay, what about that bugs me? Help me to name it. Is it me? Is there something I need to confess? Am I being my usual competitive self? I am competitive, especially at board games. Am I facing envy because they've got something I want? Is it because I'm angry? I don't like this. And I ask God to show me what it is. Help me to confess it and give it to him because I don't want to feel like that. I don't like it. I want to know, what is it? Sometimes it's just because I'm being stubborn and selfish and self-centered, plain and simple. Because often what comes to mind after I've decided to avoid him for a while is these little thoughts in my head that come. It's, what have I made into an idol that I want more than I want what he wants for me? So sometimes I'll have to search the word, ask, and listen, and then wrestle with it. And this will take time. And sometimes, because as we learned in the first sermon in the series, we're not perfect. Sometimes we won't want to ask. We won't want to listen. And we certainly don't want to wrestle. We want to stick our fingers in our ears and go, la, 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 la. But once we do get to the point of listening, of wrestling, and of asking, we come to acting. Because, you know, some of us are contemplative and would rather just play with the Word of God. I'm one of them. I'd rather just play with it and listen to it and get food out of it and let it stay there and not act on it, what I've learned. But Jesus tells us that we need to do something with what he says. And we find that in Matthew 7, starting at verse 24, where he says, therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and acts on them is like a wise man who built his house on the rock. The rains fell, the torrents raged, the winds blew and beat against the house. Yet it did not fall because its foundation was on the rock. It was built on Jesus. And that's what we need as our foundation, because storms will come. It's not if they come. It's when they come, because they will. And I've faced trials over the years. And remember that house that I told you about at the beginning? Sadly for that couple, their financing fell through. We bought that house. We loved it. We lived there. And over the years, I'm going to cry again, I learned I couldn't have children. And that was hard. And we wrestled with that. We struggled with that because this is a God who made a 90-year-old Sarah from the Old Testament pregnant. He could do it, but he wasn't. We saw the doctors. We went through all that junk. Got to the point of, okay, I'm in my late 30s. Probably not going to happen. One of my sisters had adopted, and we looked into that. That door got closed for us. And I have another, I have lots of sisters. But another one of my sisters offered to carry a child for us. And it was such a gift and such a thing of love to have her say, I'll carry your children for you if you want. And we talked about it, and we prayed about it, and I read scripture, and there was no way I was going to be able to say yes. Because a lot of times, that would ruin relationships. And I love that sister. And I wanted the relationship with her more than I wanted a child. So we said no. So it was then, what was God up to? And this is a phrase that some of you have heard me say, because it's always, I wonder what God's up to with that, because you never know. But it was born out of these difficulties, out of this pain. And two verses in those years that I wrestled with God that kept coming to mind was 1 Thessalonians 5:16 and 18, which says, rejoice always. And I don't like that word so much. Pray without ceasing. And then the real killer, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Blah. And then Romans 8:28, and we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. I argued and fought with God over this, I can tell you. And I mourned the loss of not being able to have children, not having that first step, the first smile, the first day of school, all of those. I mourned and I grieved. But when it came to giving thanks for that, no way. He's nuts. That's too much. I could not take that step until one night when Jeff was off at rehearsal at the church we were at, in that house that we loved, I knelt down in the doorway between the kitchen and the dining room. And I said, I'm doing this out of obedience. I don't feel like thanking you. I don't want to thank you. And this stinks. So I got on my knees and I said, God, thank you that I can't have children. Thank you that this is what you have chosen for me. And I will trust you. And I opened my fingers that had been clenched so tightly and let it go. I released it. And in my heart came words that told me what had been waiting to put into my hands, that I had clenched so tightly that he had not been able to put it in there. And I had a choice on whether or not I was going to act on this. I told Jeff about it. He said, okay. I went to our pastor the next day, wanting to make sure I had confirmation. And he said, it's about time. I've been waiting for this. I couldn't tell you, because if I told you, then when things got difficult and tough, you'd come and blame me. You needed to talk to God about it, so when things are hard and you want to quit, you fight with him. So I applied to Gordon Conwell, because I had wanted for years to know whether or not women could be preachers, whether or not women could be pastors, and I didn't know. I had studied. I had gotten to the point where I had started studying, trying to learn the Greek, trying to learn the Hebrew, because I would read a book that said, no, women cannot be pastors. And I read it. It's like, oh, yeah, that's logical. Yeah, uh-huh, that makes sense. Yeah, women can't be pastors. And then I'd re-believe that until I read a book that said, oh, yeah, women can be pastors. And this is why. Oh, they're right. And I believed that until I read the next book. And I kept going back and forth and back and forth. I needed to learn the original languages so I could know which side was right. But it didn't work I stink at doing it by myself. And when I enrolled in school, it was wonderful. I'm one of those that loves to study. I love to play with words. I love to just enjoy the study of it. Now, I can argue both sides of that woman in ministry debate, tell you where both sides are wrong. Obviously, I did find a right way, or I wouldn't be here. But what I want to encourage you to do is spend time listening, asking, wrestling, and acting, gaining that wisdom from God for how to live, what to do, how you're going to go. And this week, if you want, read Proverbs 8. Proverbs is full of pithy sayings, little short the sayings, but Proverbs 8 tells you about wisdom herself. In the Greek and the Hebrew, wisdom is feminine. Their words have gender. Wisdom is feminine. And they have it as a person telling you who she is, what she is, why wisdom is important, and what to do and how. It's beautiful. It's a glorious piece of poetry. And then there's James, who is dealing with the churches that were in division. They were having trouble. There was infighting. And he wrote, this is a half-brother of Jesus that we spoke about earlier. In chapter 1, verse 5, he tells us, if any of you lacks wisdom, you should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to you. But when you ask, you must believe and not doubt, because the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea, blown and tossed by the wind. That person should not expect to receive anything from the Lord. Such a person is double-minded and unstable in all they do. Just like I was. Oh, women can't be pastors. Oh, yes, they can. Oh, no, yeah. And you have to get to a point of saying, I let go of it. It's yours. Your will be done, not mine. Give me your wisdom. Show me, Lord. And if you read chapter 3, he tells you the difference between earthly wisdom and godly wisdom. And it's quite startling. And it's something that you can study this week to get closer to God, to knowing God, not just about him, but really knowing him. We need to ask for wisdom, to listen, to wrestle, and to act. Let's pray. Lord, we don't hear you all the time, and sometimes we don't want to hear you. Help us to be where we need to be with this, to allow you into our hearts, into our souls, to fight and argue if we need to. You're big enough. You can take it. Help us to let you be our hearts, let you have our lives, and to let your will, not ours, be done. We thank you, Lord. Amen.